Verse 2, he's saying, though Satan should buffet and trials come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. Today we're going to be considering how Satan buffets us, how Satan attacks us and continues to wage warfare against Christ's church through the mentality, through the spirit of this age. Let's turn together in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We'll be reading the first two verses of Romans 12. And again, our text is found in verse 2, which is our theme verse for this year for our Sunday education. Romans chapter 12, the first two verses, and that's found on page 1100. In our pew Bibles. Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And here's our text. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And as far as reading in Romans 12, and I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we're going to be considering verse 2 in its entirety. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, would you call yourself a conformist or a nonconformist? Does peer pressure tend to have an effect on you? Well, I think it's safe to say that everybody here has been affected, pulled by the strings of peer pressure, the spirit of the age, the thinking of society from time to time. However, this morning we are coming to a point of contrast, a point of conflict, where the Bible and its thinking, its mentality, its teaching, its worldview, and the spirit of this age, its teaching, its worldview, are coming into direct contrast. The theme, as we've been considering over this past education season, is in Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this age, to the spirit of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our theme verse, which is built here on Romans 12, actually corresponds with what we saw in Pilgrim's Progress back when Christian, you remember that, children, when Christian was walking through Vanity Fair, the path, the straight and narrow path, walked right through the middle of Vanity Fair. And as Christian was walking through Vanity Fair, he saw everything that was going on around him. He was tempted, and it was expected that he would dress as they dressed, he would act as they acted, he would conform to the spirit, to the actions, to the age of Vanity Fair, play our games, taste our delectables, act, speak, and dress as we do. And when Christian failed to do that, how the world responded by persecuting him because he didn't go along with their teaching. Well, today we're going to see how the world tempts us to be like them, to conform to their thinking. And to be very clear, the sermon this morning is not going to be politically correct. It's not going to be politically correct. In fact, it's entirely possible that our YouTube account will be shut down for what we'll hear. Simply teaching what God's Word says. The world hates the truth because their deeds are dark. They're sinful. And when the light shines upon them, they, like cockroaches, run and scurry away because they hate the light. Because their deeds are evil. So this morning, we're going to look at this theme, that Jesus Christ calls us to be transformed into his image by being renewed. I'll say that one more time. Jesus Christ calls us to be transformed in his image by being renewed. In our first point, then, as we see in Romans 12, verse 2, do not conform. Do not conform to this world. Paul opens our study in verse 2 by saying, do not. It's a command that We are not to be fashioned, to be molded. Our character is not to be patterned after the things of this world. The standard set by unbelieving and rebellious mankind, the thinking, the reasoning, the pattern of action and their mentality. To be conformed into the image of the world is to be forced into their pattern. By way of external force or coercion, we're tempted to go along in order to get along. Maybe I can illustrate it this way. Children, maybe you remember when you were younger, you'd take a lump of Play-Doh and you'd have a plastic mold that's maybe the, you know, like a starfish or something like this. And you have this piece of Play-Doh and you smash it, you push it, you force it into this plastic mold. What that is doing is it's conforming the Play-Doh to be the mold that is set before you. It is an external force that is pushing you, conforming you, molding you into the image of something else. You are pressed into this mold by an external force. As Christians, we must always be on guard because there are external forces around us that are constantly trying to force us to conform us, to mold us into the image of this world and their thinking. We must be on guard against this because the world wants us to look like them, to act like them, so that they would set the pattern, the standard for what is right and wrong. So we ask ourselves the question, do we swallow everything the world is teaching? Do we accept what they say? 1 Peter 1, verse 14. Do not conform, it's the same word, do not conform yourself according to the former lusts in ignorance. That's 1 Peter 1, verse 14. So what is the spirit of our age? What is the main teaching that is set in contrast to the truth that we're going to be considering in our second point? Well, there is a spirit of the age, a worldly mentality that has risen to a fever pitch in past years. It's twofold. It's existentialism and relativism. You don't need to know the names, but simply existential thinking is that my existence makes reality. What I feel, what I perceive determines what is real. That's existentialism. And then relativism is the teaching that there is no standard of truth, that truth is relative, it's fluid, it changes. So when you marry these two together, which has happened in our society, we have this existential relativism where somehow what I feel determines what is true. And every person has the right to their own definition of truth. Society and its view of fluid changing truth based on my feelings has altered how society views itself, the individual, and how society views society and culture. To conform with this world is to allow your feelings, your emotions to rule the day. So anger, jealousy, rebellion, proud, rude, self-seeking, that is the byproduct of living conforming to this world. And unfortunately, this mentality can be found in the church sometimes too, where we let pride or anger or selfishness, what I feel, determines how I act. So how does society view the individual? Taking a step back, looking at the culture, the world, call this the worldview. How does our current society view the self? Well, our current cultural worldview focuses on the feeling of the self, and the feeling determines their identity. What I feel, what I want, determines what is real. I choose who I am based on my feelings, and I have the right to change my identity based on my feelings. My feelings justify my existence. So what do we have today? We have a current gender debate, a sexual revolution, the LGBTQ propaganda. What I feel determines what is right. I decide my gender on my feelings. Today I feel like a boy, so I'm a boy. Tomorrow I may feel like a girl, so I can be a girl, just on my feelings. And if you don't agree with me, you cannot tell me I'm wrong because my identity is based on my feelings. Who are you to tell me who I am? I, being a boy, if I wanted to marry another boy, I could do that because it feels right. If I'm a girl and I want to marry a girl, I can do that because it's my feelings. And who are you to tell me that my feelings are wrong? Society has moved to the point where if you do not affirm the right of the feelings of the other, you are labeled a bigot, xenophobic, you're marginalized, and your voice might even be canceled. Consider what's going through the Congress right now, the Equality Act, which is anything but equality. The Equality Act protects the feelings of the individual to determine their reality, their identity, over and against freedom of religious liberty and free speech. God's word speaks to this issue. Romans 1 verse 28, those who deny God are given a debased mind in order to perform unnatural deeds. So how does the society view the self? The society views the self as my own reality based on my feelings. I have the right to determine what is true about myself based on how I feel. But how does society view society as a whole, culture? How do we relate to each other in this fluid context? So the second way to illustrate this this existential relativism is in the current radical undermining of society and its structure. This is evident in the current race riots, the Black Lives Matter, critical race theory movement. The world views law, order, structure as something that hinders my freedom to live and act any way that I choose. In the current mindset of the world, any authority is a direct attack on me wanting to live out as I choose. Right and wrong, those are the byproducts, our world says. Right and wrong are the byproducts of long-standing racism. Standardized testing. If you take a test and you have certain answers that are right and certain answers that are wrong, is authoritative and must therefore be inherently racist. Our current police and judicial practice that prosecutes and imprisons criminals is racist. Therefore, we should defund the police. Let everyone behave as they choose without any consequence. But it's not just society as a whole, it's the family. A patriarchal, husband-father-led home and male leadership in the church is built on an antiquated society and must be dramatically restructured, if not altogether destroyed. And if you don't agree with that, you are the problem. You're a threat. and therefore you must be silenced. Every institution that was started by a white male is inherently racist. Therefore, the United States government as a whole and our forefathers represent this racism and must be deconstructed. That's what critical race theory teaches. Now, you have to understand that I'm using very broad strokes to understand what it was, to paint what's going on in our society as a whole. But I think you get the issue of a society that has no foundation becomes a fluid enigma that is constantly changing. And the world has something to say about our society and how they relate. Galatians 3 puts it this way. In Christ, there is neither slave nor or free. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither male nor female. Within the church, there is a unity that does not wipe out our distinction, but it is a unity that is deeper than our divisions. As a Christian, the Bible tells us how to view ourselves, and the Bible tells us how to view each other, how to see society. The Bible teaching on the self is God created man and woman, male and female, in the beginning in His image. That's what God did. And because of the fall, what happens after Genesis 3 is God ordains human government authority in order to restrain sin. The mentality of this age is not just a rejection of some broad Judeo-Christian morality. It is an attack on the biblical foundation of what is true. What is man? Who are you? You are either a man or a woman created in God's image. And what structures are we a part of? We're a part of families where husbands are supposed to be the head. You're part of a church where men are called to be elders and deacons and pastors. You're part of a society that is built on laws where there is right and there is wrong. And when you do wrong, the sword of government is meant to punish you, to restrain sin. And when you become a part of the church, we do not cease to become male or female, but it's no longer the point that we focus on what is our differences. We are focusing on what unites us. We have one faith, one hope, one baptism, one Lord and Savior, one church. Created distinction, male, female, rich, poor, black, white. Those are beautiful products of God's creation, but they do not undermine and they do not contradict the unity that we have as a gift of the Spirit. James 2 puts it this way. Show no partiality within the church. The rich have no advantage in the church, and the poor have no disadvantage in the church. Just as there is no white privilege in the church and no black disadvantage in the church. The Bible is very clear. Racism is a lie. There is one human race. It doesn't matter what color of skin you have. It doesn't matter where you come from, where your forefathers are from. You are a direct descendant of Adam and Eve. One humanity. And what happens on Pentecost is with the pouring out of the Spirit is the church is made one from Jerusalem, Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. You have more in common with a Christian who is in Africa or in Asia or South. You have more in common with a Christian, no matter where they are, than your unbelieving neighbor who looks and talks just like you. The unity that we have is so much deeper in Christ. So as Christians, we need to be clear of our identity and how we relate to each other. And we need to be very clear. There are racists in the church. The church is not a racist institution, but there are racists in the church. Absolutely. And when there are racists in the church, they must be called out, identified. There is a course of repentance, confession of sin, and forgiveness of that sin through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Racism is a sin called partiality. It has no place in the church. We need to be very clear where sin is, identify it as such. Call it out. But the solution is not to destroy the church or destroy the family. The solution is repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation. Let's consider one more worldview of this age very briefly, the spirit of consumerism, pleasure, and ease. In this mindset, every person should live for the pleasure of the self, the gathering of possessions. Give no thought to tomorrow. Don't deny yourself anything, but rather give in to the desire and serve the idol of the belly. To worship the belly is the focus of this pleasure. And in last days, that's what Timothy says, in last days people will be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, lovers of money. Here again, in Romans, we are told to not conform to this world. So does our making of money, saving of money, and spending of money conform with the worldly pattern more than biblical patterns? Is it evident in how you make, save, and spend money that you are not living for this world? We have to be very careful that we resist the constant urge to be pressed into the form, to the mentality, conformed to the thinking of this world. Thinking clearly about who we are, why we are here, and where we are going. We have to have a proper view of the self and the society. And we don't have time to delay. If you don't have a proper view of the self and how you're called to relate to others, you don't have the liberty to postpone taking a stand. Because unless you are standing on Christ and the solid rock of His Word, you will be conformed. It happens without taking a stand. You'll be pressed by the forces of this world. There's a contrast between the biblical view and the world view. It's getting more pointed all the time. And it's not going to get easier. It's not going to become less difficult to be a Christian. The divide is growing more stark, the contrast more and more evident, the division between those who are conformed to this world, going along in order to avoid any trial, and those who are standing on the truth of God's Word. Ephesians 6 says, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual forces of evil and present darkness. We have to take our stand against faulty worldview and how the world sees itself, identifies the individual, and identifies the focus, the point of society. There's a spiritual battle, and we have to be engaged in it. And we can take heart because Christ has overcome this world, John 16 says. So currently this world age, this spirit of this age, it's what the social media says, it's what you find on the news. It's being constantly parroted, constantly forced. It's like the waves of the ocean washing over us all the time. As James 4 says, friendship with the world is enmity. Friendship with the world is hostility towards God. You cannot be friends with the world and friends with God. Jesus also puts it this way. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. As God's people, we are called to resist being conformed. But also in our second point, we now see we are called to be transformed. Galatians 1 verse 4, Jesus Christ gave himself up to rescue us from this present evil age. So as verse 2 continues, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed, that's being that Plato being forced into a mold, but be transformed. Now the word in the Greek is metamorpheo. Now that should sound familiar to our science students. It's where we get our word metamorphosis. Now children, one way you can view your life as a Christian is a metamorphosis, a change. As sinners, we are born caterpillars. A change takes place, not externally being forced upon us, that's conforming. A change takes place from that starts within, that changes our entire identity and nature. That's a transformation, and that's what we are called to be. That's what happens to Christians. We are transformed like a caterpillar metamorphosized, changed into a butterfly, born again. That's what happens to us as Christians. That's what we're called to do. As we change, the Holy Spirit renews us within, sanctifies us, recreates us, so that we begin to look more like Jesus. You read that earlier from 2 Corinthians 3. As we look upon Jesus with unveiled face, we are being transformed into his likeness. Transformed. We do not have a desire to look like Hollywood or the actors of this age. It is our desire to be transformed into the image of Christ by the process, by the work of the Holy Spirit renewing our mind. As we ponder, as we meditate, as we look, as we perceive Jesus Christ, we are made to look more like him. We consider the glory of Christ. The more we're enthralled, the more we're engaged, the more we're filled with wonder and glory over Jesus Christ. We stand there looking at him and pondering his work. The Holy Spirit is changing us to look like him upon whose image we look. Transformed into the image of Christ. An inner development. As we study God's word, as we submit to his teaching, we start to discern, we start to see, as verse 2 concludes, what is approving, what is pleasant, what is pleasing, what God's perfect will is. As we ponder Christ, as we look upon him, as we read his word, as we commune with our God in prayer, the Holy Spirit is transforming, changing us within, so that we begin to have the mind of Christ to perceive, how would God want me to live? How can I live in this present evil age in a way that is pleasing not to my peers, but pleasing to God and acceptable to him? so that my life is transformed within, and I'm identified by faith, hope, and love. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What kind of life is a God-pleasing life that He delights in, that He takes pleasure? That's the kind of life. When instead of shouting down our enemies, hating those who disagree with us, we love our enemies, we pray for them, we seek to do good to them. I mean, that is radically different from what the world is trying to conform us to do. As Titus 3 verse 5 says, we are saved according to the works of Jesus Christ by the washing and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So to summarize the second point, God's people, the church, we must learn discernment. Critical thinking, to be wise, innocent, and shrewd. We test the spirit of the age. We test the mentality of this age. We weigh them and we prove their worth. Is what I read on social media posts, is what I'm seeing on the evening news, is the sort of things my neighbors are talking about. Are these teachings contrary to God's word? Are they built upon false concepts? If they are, we reject it. We don't embrace it. But rather we turn back to Christ and we behold and we look upon Him. And we seek to do what is pleasing, good, and acceptable to our God. We give a defense for the hope that's in our heart. And how do we give a defense for the hope that's in our heart? With gentleness and respect. When is the last time you saw a debate that was done with gentleness and respect? It doesn't happen in our world. People who you don't agree with become your enemies. You want to destroy them. But that's not the mentality of the church. We see our enemies, people who are opposed to our teaching, our enemies, our mentalities, our thoughts, our worldviews, our teachings. We want those who disagree with us to be softened by our godly, patient living. And as we do this, we are transformed into the image of Christ. As our minds are renewed, as Galatians 4 puts it, Christ is formed in us. As we behold the glory of Christ, we start to reflect His glory. To conclude, we remember that our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against people. We pray for people who are our enemies. We seek to do good to people who are our enemies. We give a cup of cold water to someone who is our enemy. Our battle is not waged with swords and spears. We saw this last week, didn't we, from Joshua. Joshua was equipped to engage in battle as he meditated on God's word. So as we face a world that is filled with lies and deceit, the spirit of this age, we commit ourselves to be people of the truth. As we read earlier from 2 Corinthians 3, with unveiled faces we are beholding the glory of the Lord and being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. As our theme states, Jesus Christ calls us to be transformed in His image by being renewed. Not conformed to the world, transformed in the image of Christ. Born again. Looking more like Christ every day. So may we continue to be discerning and wise and shrewd when the world is telling us, teaching, proclaiming something that is contrary to a proper understanding of who we are as male and female made in the image of God and how society is supposed to relate and what's the point of life. May we respond to that by rejecting what is false and embracing what is true, reading God's word, prayer, and by the Spirit being renewed so that we are transformed in the image of Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that is very clear, that we live in an age, in a time, in a world that is no friend to grace, no friend to truth. We live in a world that is evil and dark, filled with lies and deceit. May we, O Lord, not be conformed to this false teaching, but rather by your Spirit may we be transformed so that we can know what is pleasing to you and acceptable in your sight as we look more like Christ every day. O Lord, perform this good work in us by your Spirit. And may the glory of Christ ever be before our eyes. In his name we pray. Amen.